I wanted to talk to us today about names in particular. Today's sermon is titled Living Up to the Name. And I don't have one name in particular this morning. We'll be looking at a few different names. But 2 weeks ago, I set out to try to help us think through what's going on in our world. And it's funny because every day that passes, it seems like things are changing. So it's hard to keep up. We're not going to be chasing all the headlines every Sunday. And so next Sunday, we'll be back into James, Lord willing. But we began with just a week of understanding our times and the benefit of biblical wisdom. We moved from that week into last week. We're focused really with the youth, and I wanted to help us to understand what is the church. And it wasn't a comprehensive sermon describing everything that the church is, but I do want to ask us to recall what I had mentioned, 3 points last week, and they were Jesus builds his church, the church is built up by living stones, and then the church is a spiritual house. I really wanted that for us to have as a foundation for a few reasons. And one of the reasons I wanted us to have that in particular is because how often are you called a living stone? I mean, not that often. How often when you think about your walk with Christ and your Christianity, do you think about being a living stone? I mean, if you're me, you don't think of that title that often. Out of all the titles, that might be one title that you're not thinking of as much. But there is a lot packed into that. And so turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll get ourselves ready to be in the text. I wanted to pray for us as we begin to think about what goes into these names and titles that Peter is going to give us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So let's pray. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing over our time and in His Word. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for Your Word, as it is a true guiding light for us in a day in which it is hard to find truth, it is hard to find integrity, and yet You have a faithful Word to us. And so I thank You for Your Scriptures, and I thank You for the Holy Spirit which dwells in us and allows us and ministers to us so that we can know Your Word. So help us, Lord, with such great resources in these, to not neglect this. Help us to take up Your Word. And help us to know You, Lord, not so that we're just aware of things, but so that we become greater worshipers of You, that we love You more, and that we take our calling as Christians even more seriously. And so, Lord, be with us today. Help us to honor You with the text, honor You with submitting to what Your Word calls us to. And, Lord, I pray for congregations across the globe that are dealing with distractions. Lord, help us to not fall for the devil's schemes and satanic distractions, but help us to be focused on You and on the gospel call that You've given us. And so let this morning contribute to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a lot that goes into a name. Some companies spend millions and millions of dollars building their brand and building their name and building their business and their reputation. And so sometimes you have these names and these products when you buy them, you trust their quality. You haven't even inspected the item yet. But based on the name, you believe that it's of good quality and it's sound. And so it's a shame when it disappoints you. I like to study names in the Scriptures. It's intriguing to me to see what the Lord does with names, to see why He named people the way that He did. We were speaking a little bit about that on Wednesday night with the men in Bible study. But when we think about it, Noah means rest, Solomon means peace, Joshua means Yahweh saves. Joshua then gets turned into Jesus in the New Testament, and we know that Jesus will save His people. It's also interesting to see who does the naming. Who does the naming? Is it God? God names Adam. Jesus named Peter. Or is it man? Adam named Eve. What about Hannah? Hannah gave a particular name to her son, Samuel. Samuel's name means heard of God. It's a reminder of how God answered her prayer. And so, with all of these names, it's interesting to see just what God is doing with them, especially with His prophets. Now, I really appreciate and love the Old Testament. Do we have any fans of the Old Testament out here? Greg's with me. Nice. Good thing that we're not being filmed right now, that we're not being recorded. Do we have fans of the Old Testament? I hope so, because the Old Testament is more than 75% of the Scripture. And if we're missing the Old Testament, then we have a huge hole in our understanding of the Scripture. I would argue that the better we understand the Old Testament, the better lined up we are to understand the New Testament. Matter of fact, so much, if not all of the New Testament, stands on the Old. We need to understand the Old Testament. I've said this to us a few times. Romans 15:4 is my argument. If anybody says, why do I need to study the Old Testament? I'll ask them to read Romans 15:4. In Romans 15:4, Paul writes, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." And so that tells us that the Old Testament does at least these two things. It gives us instruction and it also gives us hope. So if we neglect our time or neglect the Old Testament, then we are neglecting instruction from the whole counsel of God. And not only that, we could be forfeiting hope that's there for us in the Old Testament. Currently, we're living in a time where America's biased, heroic history is catching up with it. We're seeing statues being ripped down, portraits being taken down, team names, school names, mascot names, all being changed. Why? I mean, is it just now that people are being offended? I don't think so. Historically, our country has made some exceptions where maybe it should not have, especially for some statues. And I don't know where we stand as a whole congregation on all these people that are going up in statues and portraits and getting torn down. Listen, no matter what, we should not be defacing any statues and we should not be tearing down anything. It's a crime. All right, it's a crime. But we can't get over the fact that some people are upset about some of these statues. They make us think about not just history, but they should make us think about accurate history. Now, accurate history makes a difference. The way that we understand the past makes a difference. I can remember sitting down in my living room with our oldest daughter who lives in San Diego, and we watched a film called Glory Road about a basketball team in Texas. Black basketball team that was seen much persecution. And our daughter, who at the time was going to public school, was just so distraught because she did not know all of that was happening. And so we had to sit down and we had to tell her accurate history. And so accurate history makes a difference. It matters. It matters. But as Christians, there is one history that far surpasses all other history, more than U.S. history, European history, world history. And that's redemptive history. Redemptive history, it is the most important history. And it is the most accurate history. Redemptive history, if we're not familiar with that phrase, is the history that starts in the Scriptures and starts in Genesis and begins to build the history of God saving man. Whatever history we get right, we must get that one right. We must get this one right. The history, the Scriptures. Genesis is not a myth or fairy tale. It is history. Some people will tell you that Joshua never existed, that Moses never existed. They're not historical figures, that Jesus never existed, that he's not a historical figure, that he was conjured up in some council. History matters, and history makes a difference. And so when we look at the Old Testament and we see what is said in the Old Testament, we need to see it as greatly important. Greatly important. Especially because when we spend a lot of time in the New Testament, and that's good, there's no problem with that. But when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament and we don't know why, there's issues with that. And so we want to know why. Why did Paul, why did Peter, why did Jesus quote this portion in the Old Testament? And if we're not familiar with it, then we're missing a huge portion of this person's argument. We don't only want to know what he's quoting, but why he's quoting it. And the only way for us to know why he's quoting it is to go back to the Old Testament and to know why it was said in the first place. Why it was said in the first place. I don't know how much of a fan you are in the news, but the news tends to chop things up for its own agenda, no matter which news you watch. The writers of Scripture don't do that. They use particular quotes for reasons. For reasons. And the reason why I'm staying on that point and want to really express its importance is because we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And what Peter is going to do is Peter is speaking to churches and speaking to Christians that are spread all across Asia Minor, a region where persecution had driven Christians outward from Jerusalem. And Peter's trying to grab a hold of all of them and give them hope and give them comfort. Also courage. But if you were to read 1 Peter just in one read, one sitting, you would see that this man, Peter, a brother of ours, And if we're redeemed saints, is a brother that we will see someday, we will know that he was trying to encourage the Christians and give them hope. Christians that were on the verge of the initial stages of persecution. And he uses these names that God used of Israel. And this morning we're going to look at four of them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." All of those are four different titles, four different descriptions that God uses of Israel. What in the world is Peter doing using them with the church? Is it a mistake? Is he just heaping on compliments, flattering the church? No. That would be wicked. That would be wicked. What Peter is doing is Peter is capturing words from Moses and then words and titles that were peppered all through, recycled all through the Old Testament, repeated author after author, book after book, these titles, these names. These names are historical, but these names are also theological. They mean something. These are God-given names. And God doesn't just casually name. He gives names on purpose, for a reason, and usually because it's going to result in something. The first name that I want us to give attention to is this title here, a chosen race. A chosen race. This first surfaces, at least the roots of it, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15, where Moses says, "Yet the Lord set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day." And if you say, how does that translate into chosen race? Well, let me explain a little bit. That word race, which is, if there was ever a hot button word today, Peter says chosen race, but Moses said chose their offspring. That word race in the Greek, genos, is just another word that does not only mean race, but it means family, an offspring, even descendants. And so as Peter uses this word and gets translated to chosen race, it could be chosen offspring, very easily understood as chosen offspring. And that would put us right in line with this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15. Chosen, or chose their offspring after him. We know that he's speaking about Abraham. Peter's speaking about Abraham and Abraham's descendants. But let's not forget this, because if we're going to understand why Peter uses this, let's understand why Moses used it. You see, this is used of Israel right before they're going into the promised land. They're about to enter into the promised land, and they needed to know so, so much. And one of the primary things that they needed to know was this, the beginning of this verse. "Yet the Lord set His heart in love." He set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring and chose you. What Moses is saying is that God, being provoked out of love, chose Israel's fathers, the patriarchs and the descendants, that He chose them. This is crucial for Israel to know as they go into the promised land and into a land that's going to challenge them. They're going to have challenge after challenge in establishing themselves there in the promised land. And they need to know and be familiar and recognize and remember that it's God. It's interesting, when they crossed the Jordan and they built a monument, did it look like Joshua? You see, that's what man has done, right? Man does that. We want to remember these great things, and so we try to capture these great things and say, it's man, and so build a statue of man. When God says build a monument for them to remember, it's stones. Right there from the river, stacked up, even in the heart of the river and outside of the river. And so Peter grabs hold of this concept that Israel is a chosen race, right? That Israel is a chosen race. And the next title that he gives is a royal priesthood. But not only a royal priesthood, also a holy nation. So he has this royal priesthood and a holy nation, and that comes from Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. Where Moses tells them, and you shall be to me, speaking, the Lord is speaking, Moses being his voice piece, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And this is how God distinguished Israel above all other nations and different than all other nations. Israel was supposed to be a kingdom of priests. Now, this is a title that speaks more of the kingdom than it does of the priest. Calling Israel a kingdom of priests is to say that this kingdom will have people that have an intimate relationship, a personal relationship with their covenant God. Priests had an intimate relationship with God. And it wasn't just for the Levites to know their God. All of Israel was supposed to know their God. It wasn't the Levites that were told, love your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your might. No, it was all of Israel that was told this. And so Moses says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. But when Peter quotes it, Peter says a royal priesthood. Peter takes that concept of a kingdom of priests and now speaks of it in the individual. Each Christian is, in a sense, part of a royal priesthood. Part of a royal priesthood. When is the last time that you looked around our church and saw believers and recognized that they were a royal priesthood? We're a royal priesthood, beloved. A royal priesthood. A chosen people. He moves on. He says, a holy nation. The word nation is ethnos. It's a group of people, a multitude of people. And when you use it in the singular to talk about a region, that's when it's translated as a nation. What does it mean to be a holy nation? It is a nation that is consecrated by God, is chosen by God, and set apart by God as something different and something special. He has consecrated Israel, we see in the Old Testament. We see that easily in Exodus, when the plagues were happening. And you have darkness, and yet you have light over Israel. God has the ability to set not just groups of people, but particular people aside. But Peter uses it for the church. The church is a chosen race. The church is a royal priesthood. The church is a holy nation. And then we have the last one that he uses. People for God's own possession. And that's found in Exodus 19:5, the verse right before that. You are people for God's own possession. Now, something very beautiful is mentioned here. You see, what doesn't God own? God owns everything. He's the creator of everything. And so God owning everything, what's the big deal? Why is Peter making such a big deal over? But your people, God's people, right? People for God's own possession. What's so special about that? Well, the word possession is a special word that's used to show something that's different, something that is treasured. And there we see God, by His love, set His heart in choosing Israel. And even calling Israel his own possession. This is everything is mine, but this one thing is unique. This one thing in particular is special. Israel is referred to as being the apple of His eye. The apple of His eye. Peter uses it. How do we make sense of what Peter is doing? Now, I do not believe that the church is a replacement for Israel. So if the church is not a replacement for Israel, then what is Peter saying with all of these titles? And what does it have to do with us? A whole lot. You see, Peter is saying that just as God was able to choose Israel, so He's choosing His church. Just as God called Israel a kingdom of priests, God is calling the church a royal priesthood. Why are we a royal priesthood? Why not just call the church a kingdom of priests? Well, because we have a high priest, and we also have a king who sits on the throne. And by that position and us being positioned in that priestly king, we are now a royal priesthood because of our being positioned in Christ. A royal priesthood that is still in the same way called to holy living. God set us apart, consecrated us, and now we're called to live a life that shows that. And then what about this? A people for God's own possession. Israel was the apple of the Lord's eye. And true Israel still is. But the church? We're the bride of Christ. We're the precious bride of Christ. Why in the world would Peter use this to suffering Christians on the onset of persecution, if this doesn't bring us to hopeful positions, then it means that we have a hole in our understanding of how it was used in the Old Testament. We want to understand it right. When we look at the Old Testament and we see God's great patience and God's great love for Israel, we ought to see that that same God has that same amount of love and patience for us. For us. How many times did Israel wander? How many times were they wayward? How many times did Israel not obey? And yet, read Hosanna, and you'll read how Gomer keeps trying to go out. Keeps trying to go out. And going out, Hosea has to go and purchase his own wife. Go back and get her. And we see the illustration that he gives in that book about how the Lord fenced her in. Fenced Israel in, because if he did not shield her in and keep her in, she would just keep running. But God's great patience, God's great faithfulness to his promises. And when we read those and we see, oh Lord, you are so loving. Lord, you are so patient. You are so faithful to your word. Your promises are so sweet. We have to see that God loves us with that same love, only we should see the love that put Christ on the cross. And he displayed that great love. When we see all of Israel get indicted in the beginning of Isaiah with their rituals and how God was sick and tired of their rituals. Even David writes, if the offering would please you, I would do this. Yet it doesn't. God wants a broken and contrite heart. We see Israel over and over make a mockery out of sacrifices and worshiping God, and God hates it. And yet we are royal priesthood. We are a royal priesthood, and we have sacrifices and worship that we offer God. We need to evaluate our heart. Is the Lord sick of our phony religiosity and false spirituality? Is he pleased with our offering? Is he pleased with our worship? Are our hearts somewhere else? Do we love anything more than Christ? And yet we are a royal priesthood. Are we making a mockery of what Christ granted to us in shedding his blood and bringing us into this position? Called to be holy, are we divided? Think about Paul's words when he talks about sexual immorality. Would I join a harlot to Christ? Never. What are we giving our hearts over to, beloved? Are we walking a life where we're holy? Old pastor Robert Murray McShay was asked, what is the greatest thing that you could do? He said, the greatest thing that I can do for my people is have personal holiness. Personal holiness matters, church family. In this time where we have had more downtime perhaps than ever, are we in prayer? Are we in the Word? Are we growing our love for the Lord? And this last quality, he says, people for God's own possession. Do you realize that he cherishes us? Do you realize that he had you in mind on the cross? Because if we realize that he had us in mind on the cross, we may do some things differently. Do you remember the week when you finally got sick and tired and said, when are the leaders going to let us back into our church? Have we grown weary of coming into the family center yet? I hope not. And it does break my heart to look out and see all the mass, the church family. When those songs come on for us to worship, let's wear these masks out in honoring the Lord. Let's wear our masks out in honoring the Lord. Because we are a people for God's own possession. And we know this. Whenever you see the therefore in Scripture, you want to know what the therefore is there for? Well, I have a new one for us. Whenever you see the so that, you want to know what the so that is there for. I know it's not that creative, but I want us to think about it. When you see the though, so that, it needs to ring a bell in our head and say, oh, this is the reason why everything that was just said was said. What does this have to do with us? We need to take all of those things that Peter had in mind for those Christians and allow them to hit us as well. Because there is nothing separating those Christians from us on why it should apply to them and not to us. But Peter said, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that, here is why you are. This is why you were chosen. This is why you're part of the priesthood. This is why you're called to be holy. And this is why God is cherishing you as His own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is why. And so when we think about what should the church's response be now, we don't take on a new call. We take our original call seriously. We don't become the church of this day, Church X, or whatever. You see, by God's plan and by God's design, the church is exactly what the community needs. Because the church is supposed to be declaring the excellencies of the Savior, the one who took you out of the darkness and brought you into the marvelous light. So what do? We make sure that we take our calling seriously. And not just these four category of titles, there are so many more. We need to familiarize ourselves with what the Scriptures identify a Christian to be and take those things serious. And be praying for each other. There's complications with all of these COVID restrictions. But we need to be familiar, very familiar with the gospel, so that when the Lord gives us an opportunity, we can declare these things. And declaring or proclaiming the excellencies, we're talking about the wonders of God. We're talking about those excellent things that make God, God. How many of those do we know? Are we able to declare these things? This is what we want to do. We cannot undersell God, especially if we're speaking about Him as the Scriptures speak about Him. The world's broken and the world is dark. We're not to be caught up with the worry that the world has. We have hope. But not only do we have hope, we have a responsibility. We're called witnesses. Christians are supposed to testify. And that's how we're going to affect our community. Do we have neighbors that we need to testify to? That we need to evangelize? Do we have friends and family here that for whatever reason they stop coming to church. When we see new people in the community, we should be anxious to invite them to church. We should be anxious to proclaim the gospel to them and proclaim His excellencies. Amen? We need to remember that He set His heart on love and saving us. And let that be a reminder every day, because nobody can guarantee what tomorrow is going to look like. No man, at least. And so we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. We hear of all these potential shutdowns and second wave and all these other things. The only thing that's going to keep us of sound mind is going to be our faith in God and our awareness of the Scriptures. But no matter how dark it may get, we cannot abandon our call to proclaim His excellencies. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for giving us our salvation. I thank You for choosing us, placing Your Spirit in us, and calling us to be people that would declare and proclaim Your excellencies, Your wonders. I thank You for loving us and help us to not take this love for granted. Help us to realize that You demonstrated Your love for us by putting Your Son on the cross. Let that be something that would help us to never question Your love for us, to never question Your commitment to us, to never question Your faithfulness or Your trustworthiness. So help us, Lord, to honor You and help us to be faithful witnesses of the gospel in which You saved us with. In Jesus' name, amen.